What a study it's been here through the Gospel of Matthew. When I first started, I thought, you know, we're just going to go through this section of Scripture, the Sermon on the Mount, but specifically this part that most people know as the Lord's Prayer. We'll just kind of knock it out in, you know, Sunday. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We'll just kind of, you know, we'll just talk about it in general. And the Lord just said, no, slow down. That seems to be a theme in my personal life. God's just like, Jim, slow down. Yes, you can do something, but I'm telling you to do something else. Just because you can do it doesn't mean you should do it. Listen to me. And I've personally been blessed by slowing down and considering this. We call it the disciples' prayer, the model prayer, because Jesus is giving an outline on how to pray. You're not supposed to copy the words. You're supposed to use it as a launching pad for your prayer. And your prayer could go and should probably go much longer than just a simple outline. You're talking to your dad. You're talking to the one who created everything. And so we come to a section of it. Well, let's read it. We're going to be in Matthew 6. Follow along. I'll be starting at Matthew 6, verse number 9. And we'll get to the point where we'll be looking at today. Matthew 6, verse 9. Pray then like this, Jesus said. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Verse 13, this is where we find ourselves this morning. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So, the title of this morning's message is called Overcoming Temptation. For the service, I was very distracted by the... Because you guys can see it on the screen. I see that I have a screen back there that I can look at too for the Bible verses and whatnot. I'm just like, there's cookies back there. And it just kind of, it's a little bit distracting. It's funny because as I was studying for this, I had, they were like the Pillsbury cookies, like chocolate chip cookies. And they were within arm's reach. And I, you know, I partook of a few of them. And I'm going, Jim, you're standing on temptation. Do you need the cookies? And I'm like, I don't need the cookies. Like, I don't need the cookies. Need is not a word. I want the cookies, but I don't need the cookies. And so I had to, at some point, close the little thing and use the little twist tie holder and push it away. I also have four kids in the house, and they're going to be like, Dad ate all the cookies? So I had to realize, like, okay, hold on. Jim, you can't do that. It's not good for you. And then first service, Pastor Joe noticed that the bulletin image is different than the image on the screen. And he said, the reason why is because there's no chocolate chips, M&Ms on the one on the screen. And for him, he took offense at that because he's like, I like the one. And I wanted you to know the reason why. It's not a huge deal, but it's just the image on the bulletin is a vertical image. It fits better. It wouldn't have looked as good on a screen that's sideways. And that's the only reason. That's honestly the deepest reason as to why it's there. And so then Joe's like, oh, I get it. I get the point. And I thought what he was going to say is that if you keep eating cookies, you're going to stop being vertical. You're going to start to move in the horizontal direction. And there's truth to that, right? So you can take that little nugget of truth. If you eat cookies, you will grow in the horizontal direction, okay? And that has nothing to do with our message. So we're just going to keep moving on here. How about we pray and to see if we can't salvage the rest of what's going on here. Overcoming temptation, Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. Father, we do come before you, and cookies are easy to look at and talk about because we can make the connection between that and the other things that we can find our hands caught in the cookie jar grabbing. God, I pray that we would apply this message to our lives, not for the person that's next to us or somebody that's not here, but for us. I pray that for myself. I pray, Lord, that we would be honest with ourselves and we would do inventory in our life on the things that tempt us. Holy Spirit, empower me to speak the words of life, that it would show a person the way to overcome temptation. Thank you for your power. Holy Spirit, fill us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So what is temptation? You know, you can look online, and Wikipedia, you really have to be careful when you look at Wikipedia on stuff, okay? Because you have to check the sources. And they may give sources, but if you really want to do your homework, you got to check the sources. You actually have to follow that trail and see if you can find out who they're sourcing. But I looked at temptation, and Wikipedia had a definition for temptation, and it is surprisingly good. Here it is. Temptation is a desire to engage in short-term urges for enjoyment that threatens long-term goals. Temptation is a desire to engage in short-term urges for enjoyment that threaten long-term goals. I think that works. I think that works really well. I like the way that that's worded. You're sacrificing the long-term for some short-term enjoyment. It's always going to come at a cost. Temptation will always come at a cost. And the problem with temptation, here's the problem with temptation. The problem with temptation is that it is so appealing. It would be so much easier to resist it if it wasn't appealing. But then again, it wouldn't be called temptation. It is appealing. There's something about it that draws a person to it. And the person just goes, oh no, I'm not tempted by anything. You're a liar. Because there's something in life that appeals to everyone. And it may not be in and of itself a bad thing, but when done in the wrong context or time, it's wrong. We see this idea of temptation even being amplified when you find out that it's forbidden. How many of you have found out something where it's like, oh, you can't do that, or you're not supposed to? Be like, oh, I'm not supposed to? I was fine before you said I wasn't supposed to do it, but now, oh, I'm going to do it. You know what that is? That's your sin nature rearing its ugly head. I know it's wrong. I've been told it's wrong. I think I want to do it even more. So the person that's like, I'm not a sinner, that's how it shows up in your life. That's one way anyway. And so because it's forbidden, it can make your nature, sinful nature, want to crave it all the more. So we see early in the Bible this idea of temptation. It didn't take very long. We see it in Genesis 3, verse 6. You'll see it on the screen here. So when the woman, that's Eve, saw that the tree was good for food, there's a fact. The tree was good for food. It's not a lie. It's a fact. And that it was a delight to the eyes. It looks really good. That's not a lie either. It did look really good. And the third thing, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Okay. Those three statements are true. Therefore, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So the first three statements are not lies. We have to realize this, that temptation doesn't come out necessarily as a lie. It comes out with, look how appealing this is. Look how nice this is. Look how enticing this is. And you would go, yeah, yeah, yeah. But hopefully we don't do what Eve did, which is, yes, 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 therefore I'll just do it. There's an important thing. God said no. So even though something may be appealing and it may appeal to your senses or some part of you and it's attractive to you, if God has said no, it doesn't matter what those other facts are. It's a no. But we can justify anything, can't we? And in a world where the majority of folks are not walking with Jesus, look at Jesus as their king, how does a world then deal with temptation? I think we could look at Oscar Wilde, the author, and we can see how he dealt with temptation. And this is horrible advice. We're going to start with horrible advice here at church. Here it is. The only way to get rid of temptation is to yield to it. Horrible advice. I can resist everything but temptation. It's a little bit of tongue-in-cheek there. But I think we can understand where this can come from, this thinking. And maybe you in your life, I know I have actually gone in this path where I'm just like, this is too hard. This is too hard. I'm just going to forget it. I'm just going to go with it. I'm just going to go with it. And I'm not going to go a little bit. I'm just going to go full on in this direction. Why fight it? Well, yes, if you have no defense against it, it's very easy to get swept up in temptation and then go in that path. But I want to start out by saying very clearly, horrible advice. Sometimes it's good to know what not to do, so that you can go, okay, that's not the goal. No, this is not the goal. Let's look at another quote here. This is from Sandberg. And this quote here, Carl Sandberg, I so agree with this. There's an eagle in me that wants to soar, and there's a hippopotamus in me that wants to wallow in the mud. I can totally amen to that thing right there. I'm like, yes, Carl, I agree with you. And that would have also been an awesome title for this message, The Eagle and the Hippopotamus. But maybe for another Sunday. This shows that there's a battle in there. There's a battle. There's a part of me that's just like, I want to be comfortable. And you know, it's hot out there. And I'm just, the mud is cool. The mud is cool. I'm going to roll around in it. Roll around it with other people that also like to roll around it. We'll just roll around in the mud. I'm not going to go anywhere. I'm just going to kind of sit here and make no progress in my life. It's really comfortable. But inside, you know that you were made for greater things. You know that God created you for something greater than that. You know, as it says in this quote, there's an eagle in me that wants to soar, but there's a warring hippopotamus in me that's like, come on, take it easy. Come on, just go with the temptation. Don't fight it. Don't resist it. Just go with it. And by the way, you'll be in great company because most people just go with it. You know, Satan is an expert at luring people towards what's wrong, and he does it through temptation. It's with things that appeal to you. Here's a fact. Every single person is tempted by something. Everybody. The person that just says, I'm not tempted by anything, they are a liar. They are tempted by something. And Charles Stanley has this quote. One of the most important things about temptation, I'm going to have to recognize that this is an area of weakness in my life. If you want to have victory over your temptation in your life, you have to admit that you're weak in that area. You have to. Otherwise, you will never have victory in that area. And then he goes on and says, I've been tempted here before and before and before. There are some that believe that, I've heard this thinking, and it's this idea that I've failed in this area so many times that I'm really at being victorious. No, you're just really practiced at doing what's wrong. And this idea of like, well, no, I've already experienced the pain of this situation, I've already fallen for that trick, and so I'm not going to fall for it again. And so it's with pride that they try to beat temptation. Oh, I've already failed at this once, so I'm never going to fall again. And then they fall again. Okay, well, I fell twice, so now I'm twice as ready to beat this in my own strength. Fall again. All right, third time's the charm. No, third time's going to be the ground again. Like, you're going to be back in the mud. You know, we use things that are attractive when you go fishing. I mean, if you went fishing with nothing that was attractive, the odds of a fish biting on just a bare hook are pretty low. But you do something to the hook to disguise it, or to make it appealing, and then all of a sudden, you may get a bite. Let's switch animals here. Let's switch from fish to mice. Look at this this picture here. I think we have a picture here. Free cheese is always available on a mousetrap. Looking for free cheese? Just go to a mousetrap. But you look at the words that are highlighted. Free cheese is a trap. Where is it available, though? Oh, it's always available on the trap. It's right there. It's available for you. Look at it. And for a mouse, there's something very appealing about a piece of cheese. And it's right there. How many times have we fallen for a temptation, and it's as if we're blinded. We've tunnel visioned on it, and we've justified it, missing the consequences. You know, and for this example here, I want to show you some. Have you ever seen a mouse with its head smashed in a mouse trap? Let's look at the next. Just kidding. Not going to do that. Come on. Come on. No, we're not going to do that. Okay, so just checking if you're awake. Let's switch back to animals here. Let's go back to the fish here, right? So, you know, we fish with things, with bait that's alluring, that attracts fish, so they'll bite on a hook that's going to lead to their death. This is how your pastor thinks. It's really weird. Could you imagine if it was reversed? What if fish fished for men? In other words, just walking by the seashore or by a lakeside, and all of a sudden there's a donut on a plate. It's steaming. You're just like, this must be for me. I like donuts. And you go to grab it, and you're so focused on the glaze, and you're so focused on how perfect it is, that you miss the fact that there's a line that leads into the water. And you grab it, you take a bite, you're hooked, and the fish pull you into the water. Wouldn't that be, that's a nightmare, by the way. And we laugh about it, right? But how many times have you and I fallen for something like that? Ah, it's so appealing. There's something, I like that. So It must be from the Lord because I like it and it's right in front of me. Or it's not from God because the enemy knows the things that you like too. So he may put something before you that's appealing. Oh, this job opportunity is the job. It must be from the Lord. I mean, I know that job has lots of compromises and I'd have to really bring my standard off of being a Christian for sure to do that. But it must be God because it came in front of my path. Not everything that comes in front of your path is from God. Not every piece of cheese that's on the end of a trap is from God. In fact, none of the pieces of cheese on the trap are from God. They are from the enemy, though. We have to be wise. In this room, there's been plenty of failure to temptation, and I only have to look at myself to say that. So let's not play fools and go, well, okay, because I failed, I'm now going to be victorious the next time. No, I'm just really trained at failing. Okay, then, the prayer, though, what Jesus is saying in this model here for how we should pray, he said in Matthew 6:13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. Does that mean then that God is leading us into temptation? Is God tempting us? And if you've been a Christian for any period of time, you're going to go, that doesn't sound right. It doesn't sound right that God would tempt us. And you would be correct at that. James 1:13-15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. God is not going to tempt you. But each person is tempted. Okay, so how am I tempted? And is lured and enticed by his own desire. That's how. It's our own desire that causes us to turn towards temptation. And then it goes into the desire. Let's look at this desire. Let's look at it as a baby that's a conception and then goes into child and then grows up. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. Temptation leads to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So here's the progression. But it's not going in a good direction. It's temptation, sin, death. That's not a good direction. We don't want to move in that direction. We don't want to go in that direction. But we cannot say God is tempting us because God tempts no one. Okay, so then there must be something more to that word than Jesus when he said, lead us not into temptation. Yes, we'll look into the Greek of that word to try to figure out what is the meaning of what Jesus is saying there. How should we be praying? But before we get to that, let me ask another question. If I pray that prayer, lead me not into temptation. God, lead me not into temptation. God, lead me not into temptation. If I pray that over and over again, like a mantra, then I guess I will never face temptation ever again in my life. That's probably what will happen. I'll never face one more temptation ever again. And if you're older than like 1 year old, you understand that that's not true. There are some temptations that you didn't ask for. It came towards you. You were going about your path, walking on the lake shore of your life when all of a sudden a donut's in the path. You're like, I didn't put it there. I didn't know there was a path of donuts here. And so it's not my fault that it's here. You are correct. It's not your fault that temptation shows up in your life. But this prayer is not about you pray it and all of a sudden all temptation goes away. It's that when you do run into temptation, you run away from it. That's what this prayer is all about. It's us asking God, going, God, Father, please, I can't, the hippopotamus in me wants to wallow in the mud. I'm going to fall for that. I see it, and God, you know that I see it. Please, God, help me to turn and run away. God, show me how I can get out of this. That's what Jesus is telling us when we pray. Jesus even gives the prescription for how you can overcome temptation. He was in the garden, he was praying, he asked his disciples to keep watch in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they fell asleep. And this is what Jesus says to the disciples in Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. How can I not enter into temptation? Jesus himself tells you, watch and pray. Do not play the fool in your life. What are the things that you are tempted by? It's okay to know what you're tempted by and to keep that in the forefront of your mind. Why? So that when you see what you're tempted by, you're watching. When you do see it, you can start praying. And you can go, Dad, you know what I just saw. Please help me. And as you pray, and as you watch and pray, it will help you not to enter into, to walk towards the temptation. Dad, donut. Donut alert, Dad. Help me. What do I do? There's another path. Thank you. Thanks, Dad. I'm getting out of here. But if you don't walk and if you don't pray, don't be surprised if you walk into and get deeper into temptation that leads to sin, that leads to death. But here's my encouragement for you, is God knows how frail we are and he knows the struggles that we have. The whole eagle hippopotamus thing. Look, Jesus even said it. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus understands us. I'm so thankful. Jesus is like, I get your struggle, Jim. I get it. I know that you want to do what's right, but yet your flesh is warring against you. We have a Savior that is compassionate to us in our struggles. So I want you this morning, if you're like, oh, I'm failing with temptation, I keep going for it. Don't beat yourself over the head with it. Satan will do that enough for you. You need to know that you have a Savior that understands you and is willing to help you in the temptation. Okay, so we're looking at this idea and this temptation here. I told you we would look at the Greek word in that, the prayer here, or the outline, and lead us not into temptation is what Jesus instructed us to have as an outline. But it says temptation. In my ESV version of the Bible, it says temptation. The Greek word there, the original language word, is periasmos. Periasmos means tempt. Okay, that's the end of story. There it is. It means tempt. Periasmos is a very flexible word. It can be used in multiple definitions. And here's some other things that periasmos can be used for. To examine, to scrutinize, to test, to prove. So it could also mean to test or to prove or to scrutinize. It doesn't always have to mean the word temptation. It's a flexible word. I want to show you another verse in the Bible that uses the exact same Greek word, and I want you to see how it's defined or what the word is used in translation. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Same Greek word. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various periasmos. Trials is how it's defined here. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. We're told to rejoice. Even though we're going through trials. Yes, we're all going through trials. We're all being, well, in Matthew 6, it's tempted. But we all understand. We all go through various trials. There must be some purpose to these temptations that show up, these trials that show up. Yes, there is, right here. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's skip the in-between part of that. Follow along with me. So that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why does God allow temptations to enter my life? Remember, he's not tempting you, but he definitely does allow things that are tempting to come into your life. Why would he do that right there? So that when you're tested and you resist, you would realize how precious it is, and you would bring praise and honor and glory to God. When you and I resist temptation, we bring glory to God. Because we show that following God can overcome even temptation. So Satan intends it for evil. He intends to put temptation in your life so you'll go at it. God allows temptation in your life and trials in your life so that when you look at it, you go, nope, I'm going to go the other way. And you know what the opposite direction of temptation is? It's right towards your dad. Your dad is in the opposite direction of temptation. Oh, I can see why God would then allow temptation into my life, because when I run into it, I'll turn back towards him. Exactly. Exactly. Temptation is used by God so that you can come back to him, not so that you'll indulge yourself in temptation. See, Satan wants to use it for evil, but God's like, watch me flip this around and use it for good. Every single one of us are tempted. So I wish I could get out of it, though. I wish there was some way that I don't indulge in it. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 and 14. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape, an escape hatch, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Idolatry, you're worshiping or you're idolizing whatever you're being tempted by. That's why you're going towards it. And so we look at this verse, there's a stark truth that comes out to this that I would have to tell you I don't like. And here's the truth. The truth is every single time that Jim has been tempted in his life, I had the ability to overcome it. Every single time. You did? As a believer, God is faithful and He will not let me be tempted beyond my ability. That means every single temptation that came into my life, I could have overcome it. Why didn't I overcome it? Because when He provided a way of escape, guess what? I didn't take it. That's why. I don't want you to believe this lie of the enemy. Here's the lie of the enemy. There's going to be some temptations that come into your life that are just too much for you. It's a guaranteed fail. You're going to guarantee to fail for it. That's a lie. Every single temptation can be overcome if you use the escape hatch. But here's the thing. The escape hatch doesn't work 100% of the time if it's not used. How many times have we put ourselves in a place or found ourselves, let's just use this one, we find ourselves in a place where we didn't ask for temptation, it shows up, and then we are not even looking for an escape hatch, and we just keep walking towards the alluring, enticing thing. And then we deal with the consequences of that. That's not God's fault. If we had paused for a moment and said, God, I recognize this is something tempting to me. God, please help me. You know what God would have done? God is faithful, and He will always provide a way of escape. If you had asked your Father, He would have shown you where the escape hatch was, and the escape hatch is in His direction. I don't like that. You know why I don't like that? That means there's plenty of times in my life where I didn't use the escape hatch, and I blame God. Or I blamed my circumstances, or I blamed how hard the temptation was, but I never blamed me. I didn't say, oh, well, Jim, you didn't never actually went over to it and opened the hatch. Was you just needed to pull it open and just go into it, and it would have led you closer in your walk with the Lord. But instead, you decided to keep walking towards the temptation, almost ignoring the fact that there was an escape hatch. Church, I want to encourage you, do not play the fool. And do not blame God when He provides an escape hatch. Here's another part that about that verse that troubles me. And it's that there's been times, maybe you can relate to this, I've known that there's an escape hatch. I just didn't want to take it. I might have even said a prayer to God, like, God, please help me. Like, there's something really tempting here in my life. And I just, I remember in college, it was girls. And it was that whole idea of like, okay, God, just... I don't want to sin against you, God. I know that it would be wrong for me to go in the direction that I'm going in. My thoughts are already going that way. And I know my actions want to go that way. And God, I know that if I go that way, it'll be a sin. I know where her dorm room is. I know I can go there and knock. I know what'll happen next. God, I really need you to help me. And God says, yeah, college group's meeting tonight. Actually, they're meeting in 30 minutes. You should go hang out with your friends. Yeah, but no, I don't want to. No, God, I want you to help me, Lord. I really want to help. I want you to help me as I'm walking towards the dorm. Whose fault is that? Don't blame God when He gives you the hatch and you don't take it. You know what I should have prayed? I should have been honest with God. I should have said, God, you know, there's a temptation here. You know what it is. You know that it's. I'm going to fail at this. I've failed so many times. Lord, I'm not going to do well. And then if I took it to the next level of honesty and said, God, by the way, I don't really want to stop. But I know I'm supposed to. So God, I'm asking you to do something only you can do. God, can you please change my heart so it'd be your heart? Can you please make me want what you want? Because right now, God, if I'm going to be honest, I don't want what you want. And it's pulling me in the wrong direction. But I wasn't honest to pray that prayer. And so guess what happened? Temptation leads to sin, leads to death. Well, Jim, you're alive. Well, there's a death in a relationship with you and the Lord. Is it fatal, like it goes away, like you're not saved anymore? We talked about this last Sunday. That's not the issue. But it fractures your relationship with God. God feels distant, but it's not because He moved away. It's because you moved away. Because temptation is in the opposite direction of God. So as you keep walking in the direction of temptation, of course God feels distance because you're walking away. repent and walk towards Him. So maybe that's the prayer that you should be praying. Maybe it's not, God, show me an escape hatch, because maybe God has shown you the escape hatch over and over and over again, but if you're honest, it's your heart. You don't want to change. You know what your prayer needs to be? God, please change my heart. Please, do something I can't do. Because if you try to change your heart in your own strength, I'm telling you, you're going to fail. I've tried. I'm very well practiced at failing when it comes to temptation. Maybe if we look at this verse in a slightly different translation, I like to look at a paraphrase from time to time. Matthew 6:13, same verse, it's in the New Living Translation. Look at this. This is a cry of a heart from a child to their father. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. God, I don't want to yield to it. I don't want to fall for it. That's a heartfelt prayer. That's the model of how we should pray. You don't have to pray the exact words, but make it the prayer of your heart when you're tempted. And you will be tempted. You're not going to get out of this week without being tempted. Watch and pray. So what are some practical things you can do? Okay, here's some practical things you can do. Yes, we talked about how temptation can come into your path and you didn't ask for it. But let's be honest, how many times has there been a temptation or you knew there was something tempting and you decided to show up where it was? Charles Spurgeon had this quote. Charles Spurgeon does not mince words. He said, "A man who prays, Charles Spurgeon would be upset. The man who prays, lead us not into temptation, and then goes into it, is a liar before God." And then he explains, "Lead us not into temptation is shameful profanity when it comes from the lips of men who resort to places of amusement whose moral tone is bad." Okay, can you make that 2018 for us? Because that's like a lot, it doesn't sound modern. Okay, here we go. If you struggle with something, don't put yourself in a place where you'll be surrounded by it. You know, if I hang around this group of people, it just seems historically that we always seem to get into trouble. Okay, guess what? Connect the dots. Don't hang out with that group of people. Oh, well, that's going to cost me something. Yes, it's called the escape hatch and it leads to Jesus. Turn. Here's some practical ones. If you struggle with eating food that's not healthy, then don't cruise the bakery aisle in the supermarket. You know where it is. It's got big letters. You can see it from when you first walk into the supermarket. Bakery, bakery, right? Don't try to justify it. Well, I need to get something that's near the bakery. Like what? Bread. Yeah, okay, nice one, yeah. Donuts. Okay, there, you're being honest now. You don't need donuts. You don't need it. An alcoholic, they shouldn't go hang out in bars. I know this is all practical, like, wow, groundbreaking stuff here, right? Yet, how often do we play the fool? If somebody has the tendency to be a hoarder, they don't need to be going to yard sales. No, really. If you have the tendency to hoard stuff, stop going to yard sales. That's not helping you. Well, they're going to throw that out. It shouldn't go to waste. Somebody should hold it for years and years until they're dead. Might as well be me. Don't do it. A person struggling with pornography shouldn't be cruising the internet. The internet is a minefield. You cruise long enough, you're going to hit something. If you're going to use it as a tool, use it, get in, get out. Go to what you need to get and get out. You can cruise YouTube long enough and you will find yourself in the worst places. How did I find myself watching this video? I was looking at something different. How did I? Because you're cruising. Don't cruise in a minefield. Because the longer you cruise in it, the odds are higher that you're going to hit something that's going to damage you. Don't play the fool. Don't put yourself in a position where temptation can get the upper hand on you. You know, this lead us not into temptation. I've heard some Christians say this, and to my shame, I have thought this to myself. I've never actually said this out loud, but I definitely thought this. You know what? Jesus died for me on the cross. And on the cross, he bore all of my sins, including the ones that I haven't committed yet, including the one that I'm thinking about right now, that I'm walking towards. So I'm justifying in my mind, I think I'm going to walk into temptation so that I can commit sin, but here's the good thing for Christians, Jesus forgave me. So Jesus' death can be used as an excuse for me to sin. Yeah, I like how that works. I think I'm going to use that. That is not an uncommon thought amongst God's people. And the Bible speaks clearly against it. Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? The New King James Version, the one that I memorized that when I first heard it, this was a groundbreaking verse for me when I first saw it in the New King James. It goes like this. Should sin abound because grace abounds? In other words, this idea, should sin much more abound because grace abounds? This idea that I'm going to let sin fill my life because God's grace is bigger than my sin. And then the next verse, instead of saying by no means, the New King James says, and I love it, God forbid. God forbid that we would use the death of our Savior as an excuse for us to sin. God forbid. And then the next statement, how can we who died to sin still live in it? We resurrected with Him. How can we live in the death and in the mud? We gave up that life. As I share these things, if you're being convicted right now, that's okay. But if you're being condemned right now, that is not what this message is. You have a God who's compassionate to you as you struggle in temptation. You have to listen to His voice as He speaks to you. He's going to give you the way out, but you have to do it. God's desire for you is that you would live a holy life. He wants you to walk in His way. So dealing with temptation, there are lots of stories in the Bible, and I love God's Word. The reason I love God's Word, well, one of the reasons I love it is there's people in here that make so many mistakes, I don't have to make all the mistakes in my life. I don't have time in my life to make all the mistakes. I have people in my family that have made mistakes. I have friends that have made mistakes. But I can just look at God's Word and I can see people that have made mistakes. I think about a man who thought, when I first read his story, I was like, dude, this guy is the guy. He's amazing. His name was Samson. Boy, this guy, so strong, power given by God. He had long hair. I was like, dude, this guy's a stud. I tried to grow my hair out in high school. It was a failure. That's a totally different story. So then I see Samson, and Samson was like, all I heard about his story was like this stud of a guy. Somebody messed with him, he'd just kill him. He'd just take care of him. Like, he was like, I'm not going to mess with any of this. I'm just going to take care of it myself. And I was like, what a cool guy. Until I heard a Bible study where you hear about his story. And I thought, what a wasted life. The reason he had the long hair was there was a vow, it was a Nazarite vow that was from birth. It was a vow that wasn't to be broken. And throughout Samson's life, Samson, even though he was physically strong, he thought his physical strength would allow him to overcome everything in life. He was wrong. Dead wrong. He ends up marrying someone that he shouldn't have married. He ends up compromising in his beliefs. He ends up doing what was against the vow that was agreed upon. And so it all got covered with his strength. And so the outside, Samson looks amazing. But if you look, he then compromises. Delilah shows up. And Samson's life, when I heard his story, when a pastor shared it with me, I was heartbroken for this guy because I thought so much potential. And he decided to walk in the direction of temptation away from God. And he ends up pushing a millstone, like pushing this millstone around in a circle with his eyes gouged out. He can't see anymore. You want to look at where temptation will lead you. If you keep following that path, it's going to leave you blind and walking in circles because that's where it left Samson. So much potential unrealized. And then, yes, you get to the end of the story and it's like, well, he was there and he pushed against the columns and it killed all of those enemies there. But his story, I want you to notice about Samson, his story is a cautionary tale about a person who gives themselves over to temptation. Be so thankful that story is in the Bible because you don't have to go that far down the road. You don't have to wreck your family. You don't have to wreck your marriage. You don't have to wreck your reputation. You don't have to put a bad stain on the name of God because of the way you present yourself to the world and the compromise and the failure the temptation will lead into. You don't have to do that. You can learn from somebody. Let me encourage you this morning. Don't do that. Turn away from temptation. The escape hatch leads you to Jesus. So when temptation shows up, Run away, don't walk. One more Old Testament story. We're not going to read the verses here, but I'll just share it with you. It's in Genesis chapter 39. It's Joseph. Joseph is working for a guy named Potiphar. Potiphar's wife has eyes for Joseph, and she says to Joseph, lie with me, sleep with me. So she sees him. She must have this crafty woman, she must have snuck around a corner, because it says she grabbed his clothes. It must have been some loose-fitting garment or whatever they were wearing in Egypt. She grabs it and she says, sleep with me. And he's like, nah, and runs, leaving whatever she was holding. Doesn't really look that great, but he did the right thing. The idea that, I'm going to stand here and I'm going to reason with her as to why this would be the wrong thing. No. Run. Because temptation is going to get the upper hand on you the longer you dwell around it. Don't stay in close proximity to temptation. Run away from it. It's not cowardice, it's intelligence. So run from sin. What is that temptation that's knocking on your door, that's trying to make you justify letting it hang around you, that's calling you towards it? Run away from it. And you have to be alert and aware of your weakness. God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13, we saw this, but I think this is an important verse for us to look at. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Not one single temptation from now till the end of your life will be too much for you to overcome if you use the escape hatch and run to God. So what does that mean? How can I be victorious? How can I do this? How can I be victorious? I'm just a human being. I told you, temptation, everyone has been tempted. Did you know this, that even Jesus was tempted? We saw it months earlier when we were in Matthew chapter 4. Satan shows up. Jesus has been fasting for 40 days in the wilderness. He's hungry. And Satan says, hey, see these rocks here? Why don't you turn these rocks into bread? Do you know how tempting that must have been for Jesus? Physically hungry, 40 days without eating, and he sees rocks and he realizes, I do have the ability to turn those into bread and satisfy a short-term desire that I have. But if he did that, it would have absolutely negated any of his ability to save us from our sins, because he would have compromised. So Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So then Satan takes him to the pinnacle of the temple and he says, just jump off this pinnacle. Jump off the temple here and the angels will save you. And then Satan decides to quote the scriptures. And Jesus is like, no, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And then Satan takes him to a high place and looks over all the kingdoms of the earth, which makes me wonder, was this something where Satan's like, here, let's go into orbit. See the planet? See these kingdoms here? You see them all. And Satan's like, I'll give you all of these kingdoms. Well, here's the thing. Every knee is going to bow down and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. But what Satan was offering Jesus was, hey, you do this. You just bow down before me and I'll give you all this stuff. He was trying to give Jesus a shortcut that wouldn't have been a shortcut at all. It would have led off a cliff. And that's what Satan wants to do with you and I with temptation. It seems like it's a shortcut to get what God wants for us anyway, but it isn't. It leads off a cliff. Don't fall for the temptation. And here's the encouragement we have. Jesus was tempted, but Jesus successfully overcame temptation. If your Savior can overcome temptation, then guess what? You can overcome temptation too. Hebrews says this, and this is my last verse. The worship team, I'd like to invite you guys to come on up here. For we do not have a high priest, that's Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. In other words, we do have a high priest who can sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows what it's like when you feel tempted. Why? Because he was tempted as well. He just never walked towards it. He always walked towards his Father. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. As we bow our heads, we close our eyes for a second here. If you're not a believer, you are not going to be able to overcome temptation. I'm not saying that to put you down. I love you enough to tell you the truth. You can try to muscle it like Samson. You can try to fail over and over again and think you're getting experience so that you'll overcome it. It's a lie. You won't. Without Jesus, you cannot overcome temptation. Are you tired of playing the fool to temptation? Are you tired of being on the losing end of that equation? Jesus is the answer. Only the person who's overcome temptation perfectly can help you. Only he can. No one else. As we're here this morning, I didn't do this first service, but I just feel the leading of the Holy Spirit. If you, listening on the radio, or you here in the sanctuary, want to accept Jesus as your Savior, you want to ask Jesus, the one who overcame temptation, to be the Lord of your life, to help you and guide you in your life. If you're willing to humble yourself before God, then I want to offer that to you right now. If you'd like to ask Jesus Christ into your heart, everybody's heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you stand? Is there anybody in here that would want to accept Jesus Christ in their life? Okay. Let's keep our heads bowed and eyes closed just a moment longer. If you're listening on the radio or you hear this message on the internet and you find yourself broken because you've been walking towards temptation and you're dealing with sin and the pain of a fractured relationship with God, I want to encourage you to call out to Him. If you're not a believer, receive Him. Ask Him into your heart. Pray a prayer like this. God, I need You. Jesus, I believe You died for me. I believe You overcame temptation. I believe that You forgave me of all of my sins when You took them to the cross. I'm tired of trying to wrestle with temptation. I just want to run away from it and run to You. God, thank You for accepting me as I run towards You. Thank You for allowing me to be Your child and making me a Christian. God, help me to walk in the right path, and when I run into temptation or it comes into my path, that I would find the hatch and walk and run to You. Now, if you're here this morning, we still have our heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're a person, you're a believer, but yet you're struggling with temptation. As I've been talking, God's been speaking to you, and He's been doing inventory in your life with you, and you realize that you're not on the right side of that equation. And you're willing to humble yourself as a believer, as a Christian, and you're just crying out to your dad for help. You're just asking Him to help you with what you cannot fix yourself. Then, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just raise your hand so I could pray for you? All right, plenty of hands. Okay, you can put your hands down. Papa, we just come before You. And for my brothers and sisters and myself included, help us. Help us that we would not yield when temptation shows up. Temptation to be recognized. Temptation to indulge in something that appeases to our flesh. A temptation to gossip. A temptation to point out to all the wrongs in everyone else. A temptation to find fault in our spouse. A temptation to think that we have all the answers. Oh Lord, the temptations are so many. Your children are crying out to You. Please help us do what we cannot do. And Lord, for us that also are struggling with our heart, because our heart doesn't, we know in our head what we should do, but our heart's not there. We cry out to You, Papa, and we ask that You would please do the thing we can't do. We want You to change our heart. We just can't do it by ourselves. Please, Dad, change our hearts, that our hearts would be like Yours, so that we would run from sin and run to You. I thank You, the word is true. You are faithful to give us a way of escape. And You are compassionate. You know that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I thank You, God, that You love us so much. And we can face the temptations of this life knowing that we can overcome every single one of them. Thank You, Jesus, for showing us the way. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. It's going to come knocking. It's going to show up in your path this week. Pray. Cry out to your dad early and often. And look for the escape hatch and take it.